We are in a message series that we began last week called Molehills, looking at those little problems in our life, those little worries that just kind of keep tripping us up. Now, the mountains are easy to identify, but the molehills not so much. They make us stumble, and sometimes we fall and don't think we're going to get up again. We all have molehills at times, and it's such a comfort for us to know that God has a plan to navigate us around, over, and through those kind of worries that happen in our life. Last week, we started talking about worrying itself, because worrying is kind of at the root of all the molehills and makes all the rest of the molehills in our life that much bigger. When you worry, it grows it into a mountain, at least in our minds. And worrying is the base of all the other molehills. If we root out worry, what is left is for us to trust God and to trust Jesus to get us through all these other things, and the molehills lose their sting. You can then deal with them. For the rest of this series, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be tackling some of those specific molehills that you expressed trip you up at times. On Easter, what I did is I asked everybody here to write down on a card some of those small worries in your life that worry you every day, some of those molehill things that get in your way and trip you up. And so we had a great response from that. We had a lot of people responded, and what I did is I took those cards and organized them together and came up with about 14 different categories of worries that were represented from those cards. I then took those 14 categories, I tried to consolidate those into some broader categories to try to cover as much as we can, and looked at those that were reoccurring that seemed to be mentioned often to develop kind of the direction that we're going in this series. So this list of things that we're going to be working through includes things like money, health, relationship matters, work matters, self-esteem, and fears. This list was going to guide us through the rest of this series, so you actually have been a part of writing the series. If you want, I can put credits, you're in the credits at the end, at the bottom, and we're done with it all. So as we prepare to talk about the molehill for this week and this worry that has plagued a lot of us, let's go to God and ask His lead. God, lead us through this time, because molehills that try to trip us up are nothing to You. You stomp them out like they're dust. They don't matter at all. And God, You know how to work us through them. Your word has so much to tell us about these little issues that we have indicated. So God, speak to our hearts today. Clear them of whatever the world might tell us so that we can only hear what You're telling us, that You give us a fresh perspective that comes from You. Lead us, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to talk about the molehill area that was the number one mentioned on those cards. It's the top of our list, most mentioned of all the responses. It's worries related to money. You might have guessed that after our morning. Worries related to money. We had several responses about areas of money, and thankfully, the Bible has a whole lot to say to us about money and our perspective on it. The questions that often ponder us when it comes to money is, how do I get more? That's often what we think of, but maybe the real question ought to be, how much is enough with money, and what should I do with what I have? Solomon asked that question about the molehill of money 5,000 years ago. Listen to how he speaks about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 11. He says, "The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers?" Today we're going to talk about three things. What we hope money will bring us, first. Secondly, the molehills that money really brings us. And third, what God wants me to do with my money. So let's start with the first of those. Let's start with what we hope money will bring us. It's not that it's money so much that we're interested in, is it, friends? It's what we connect to money. It's what we think money's going to do for us and what it's going to buy us, right? That's really what matters. It's what we think wealth can provide for us. Well, here's what we think it will provide. We think it's going to provide some sort of satisfaction. Money will bring to me some sort of satisfaction. Many think that if I have more money, if I have enough money, then I'm going to be happier in life. That's what the world, that's what the advertisements would want to tell us, isn't it? The more you have, the happier you're going to be. And here's the problem with this mindset. Your yearning power will always exceed your earning power. It will always exceed your earning power. You always want more. You'll never have enough. That's what Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too, he says, is meaningless. Wealth doesn't bring satisfaction. The more wealth you have, you know what? The more you want. Here's the second thing that we think wealth will provide. We think it will provide significance. You see, some people are searching so hard for significance in their life that they buy the lie, well, if I was just wealthy, if I just had a few dollars in my pocket, then people would respect me. Then they would look up to me. I'll have power, prestige, and status. Life will be so much easier. I can buy all the little status symbols out there to prop up my weak self-esteem, and people will think I'm just really neat and nifty because I have wealth. When's the last time you've heard the phrase neat and nifty? Only the best here at Old Fort Church. Let me ask you, how much respect do you have for Donald Trump? How much respect do you have for Hugh Hefner? I mean, come on, guys. These are the wealthy people. They're the wealthy people. Friends, it's not the wealth that earns your respect. It's the person who earns your respect. How much respect do you have for Mother Teresa? She had almost zero earthly wealth. Probably not a two pennies together to rub together. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Jesus says your net worth and your self-worth, they have nothing to do with one another. Your value isn't based on your valuables. A bigger paycheck won't make you any more significant. The third thing we think wealth will provide is we think that it's going to provide us some measure of security. Security. So the question that seems to be more admirable becomes, how big does my pile need to be just for me to be secure? So that I'm secure in life. That's all I want. I just want to know that I'm taken care of, that I'm secure. But you know, that question is all relative anyway, because you can never have enough. You can always lose it overnight, can't you? No matter what you have. Ask many different stockholders through the ages. Ask them what happened when the recession happened several years ago. If you place your security in something that can be taken away, then it's not very secure, is it? It's not very secure. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5 says, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off like an eagle. Sometime today, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pull out a dollar bill and look at the back of it. As a matter of fact, will somebody do that for me this morning? Anybody got a dollar bill they can bring up here? Who's got a dollar bill in your wallet? Somebody, okay. Bring it on up. Let him out. I bet you wish you stayed at home today, don't you? Just hang out with me here for a minute. What do you see on the back of this dollar bill? Here, what's this right here?
Great Seal of the United States.
But what is it? What is it?
It's an eagle.
And it has wings, right? Let me see that again. See those wings there?
Right.
That wings is what's going to cause that to fly right out of your wallet and into my pocket. I'm just kidding. Are you good? That's what happens, though, doesn't it? It doesn't stay in your pocket. It flies away so quickly. It's gone as quick as you can hold on to it. Friends, if anyone can tell us what wealth brings, it's Solomon. He was the wealthiest man who ever lived. The man's dishes were made out of solid gold, for crying out loud. Yet he tells us that money doesn't bring satisfaction, it doesn't bring significance, and it doesn't bring security. So what does it really bring? And that's our second consideration for this morning. What does money really bring? Money often brings more molehills. Here are a few of them. Money brings more expenses. Believe it or not, more money brings more expenses. Just ask those who make over $400,000 a year, if you know any. And be it right or wrong, the government's just made it more expensive for their life. The truth is that as wealth goes up, so do our expenses. It always costs more to have more. If the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, you can believe that the water bill is as well. It always costs more to have more. Caroline really likes to watch the show House Hunters on HGTV, so we watch that together sometimes, and holy cow, I'm blown away by the price tag on some of those houses. I'm blown away by the size of some of those houses and those condos, and the size of some of those homes just blow me away. But how would you like to pay for the utilities? How would you like to pay for the taxes, for the upkeep on some of those houses? HGTV, maybe you don't know this, but every year they do a house giveaway. They design their own house somewhere in the country, and I think it starts around January, if I remember right, and they put it on the internet. They have a show on TV. They'll take you through it, and you can look through it on the internet, and then you can enter the sweepstake to win this house. You can put your name in once a day, and then they have a drawing. I think this year's was in Texas, different places, and you know, and I'll admit, for fun, we've put our name in there once or twice, but you know what? I never win anything. The only thing I ever won is a bowling ball. When I graduated from high school, my best friends went off to college somewhere, and I went and started in a local college. So I was hanging out with some of my friends who were still in high school, and they asked me to be on their bowling team because they needed help with their handicap. So I was on the bowling team, and at the end of the season, they gave out some awards for, like, best improved or something like that. And that sounds pretty admirable, doesn't it? But it was by age bracket, and I was the only one in my age bracket, so I won a bowling ball. But still, I won something. I won a bowling ball. But back to these houses on HGTV that you can win. Caroline read or heard later on after we had tried to win somewhere along the line that the people that win these things often can't keep them. They have to sell them because they can't afford to pay for the taxes and to maintain them. The costs are more than what they have to keep what they've gotten. We looked at it earlier at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 11. Listen to it again. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? Simply put, friends, the less you have, the less people demand from you, and the less your expenses in life. The desire to acquire comes at a high price. Here's the second thing that wealth brings. Wealth brings more worries. More worries. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12, Solomon says this: a working man may or may not have enough to eat, but at least he can get a good night's sleep. A rich man, however, has so much that he stays awake worrying. Worrying about what? How do I save it? How do I protect it? How do I invest it? How do I spend it? In today's economy, it's what's the stock market going to do tomorrow? Well, 5,000 years ago, Solomon, the richest man to ever live, said that as income increases, so does your insomnia. The number one cause of divorce in America is financial concern. Worries about money. Here's the third thing that it brings us. More wealth brings us more responsibility to use it wisely. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 11, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? God's chosen money as one of the tests in our life to kind of judge our character. The way that we choose to use it and to spend it says a great deal about how responsible we are with God and how he's going to use us in other ways. Why does God choose money as a test for our character? It's because we're so dominated by it in our life. We spend so much time thinking about how we're going to make it, how we're going to save it, think about how we're going to spend it, how we're going to invest it, and wondering where, if we have enough or where we can get more. Money dominates our lives. So God uses money as kind of a test, kind of a gauge to see if what we're really like on the inside, to see how mature we really are and how godly and how loving we really are with what we do with it. Are you aware that Jesus spoke more about money than any other single issue in the Bible? More than about money than about heaven and about hell or anything else? Because the issue of money in a Christian's life settles the mark of maturity in their lives. Money dominates our lives so much that Jesus says increased income means increased responsibility. And that brings us to the final consideration that we have for today. What does God want me to do with my money? What does he want me to do with it? Knowing the answer to this is going to help eliminate money as a molehill, as a worry in your life. It'll help root out the worry that it brings us, the worry that led so many people to write that on their card on Easter as one of their daily concerns in life. More than any other category in this message series. What does God want me to do with my money so that I can decrease these molehills? There's four attitudes that God wants us to take with our money. And the first is this, to be grateful. To be grateful. Now, that might sound simplistic, but friends, you know what? God wants us to appreciate what we've got. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God." It's a gift of God. All too often our focus is on what we don't have and not on what we do have. Everything that you and I have is a gift of God. You wouldn't have anything if it wasn't given to you from God. If you've worked hard with your hands, you've worked hard with your brain to accomplish, to get what you've got and your abilities, well, guess what? Who gave you those hands? Who gave you that brain? Who gave you those abilities to achieve what you've gotten? You wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for God. You wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for God. Sometimes we get our eyes so focused on what we don't have that we miss what we do have. Some might say, but Mark, you don't know what things I've been through in my life. You don't know what it's been like for me or where I've lived or how hard it's been. And I'm supposed to be grateful? Yes, you're supposed to be grateful for what you've got. It's not ours to judge why some people seem to have many things and some people don't. But be grateful for what you've got. No, I'm not aware of some of the things that maybe you've been through. But you know what? I have stood in Mexico in the poorest village in Monterrey and watched kids getting their food from a garbage heap, scouring the trash to try to find food where the rattlesnakes laid, with a little bucket pulling themselves out through the trash. I've seen the doorway in that village with a dirt floor where a mom is washing her two naked little children by pouring a bucket of water over their heads. Friends, here's the thing. On this earth, there's always going to be people who have more, and there's always going to be people who have less. There will also be some that seem that they've got nothing, but be grateful for what it is that you do have. The second attitude that God wants us to have is to be glad. Be glad. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Enjoy prosperity while you can, but when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. Remember that nothing is certain in this life." Notice two points here. First, it's okay to enjoy the prosperity that God gives to you. My two sets of grandparents lived on two extremes with their money. One set of grandparents hoarded everything they had. They wouldn't spend a penny on themselves or anybody else. They put it away and put it away and put it away until the day that they died, and the gladness of enjoying that prosperity was never involved in their lives. My other set of grandparents squandered every penny they had. They couldn't keep a penny in their pocket. They'd spend on themselves, largely on others, and to the point that they died in debt when they didn't need to. Listen, somewhere between my grandparents is a better place to be with our prosperity. There's a gladness in knowing that it's okay to enjoy it while still being responsible for what you've got. However, the second side of this verse is to know that God gives us prosperous time, but also hard times. Why? Well, this verse tells us that it's because he wants us to realize that nothing in this life is for certain. Nothing in this life is for certain. If we place all of our trust in our money, it's going to disappoint us. So God gives us times of plenty, and he gives us times of poverty, and both times we should be glad. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind." Can you imagine that image, trying to catch the wind? The third attitude God wants us to have is to be generous with our money. God didn't bless you with what you have to spend it all on yourself. If money shows the mark of character in your life, then part of the test, part of how he gauges us, is God is watching to see how we're going to give it away. How we're going to give it away. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us this story about a rich man who's made so much profit that he said, "You know what? I'm going to build bigger barns to be able to store more stuff. I'm going to have greater CDs and bigger savings accounts to store all the things I've got." And when he had such a tremendous profit, instead of giving it away, he said, "I'm going to hoard it. I'm going to keep it all to myself," and built bigger barns. It didn't occur to him to be generous. And then it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life has been demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself?'" God wants us to become like him in our generosity. If you save it, save it, save it, hoard it, hoard it, hoard it, hoard it, someday it's going to be somebody else's, because you can't take it with you in that way. So he calls us to be generous like he is. And that's a test of our maturity, to see how much we can be like him. God's a giver. A generous, generous, generous giver. The more you give, the more your character becomes like God's character. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, it says, "Command those who are rich in this present world." Now let's stop there for a minute. Friends, those who are rich in this present world, that's going to include everybody in this room. Do you know that if you have a house over your head, you're in the top 3% in the world? Do you know if you have a car to drive, you're in the top 6% in this world? "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share in this way, that they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." You've heard the saying, you can't take it with you. This verse tells you that you can take it with you by giving it away. By giving away, it says, "In this way, you'll lay up treasure for themselves, a firm foundation for the coming age." By being generous is how you, and how you give, we're firming up our foundation, our treasure in heaven, which I guarantee you is a far bit better than any riches you're going to gather, any treasure you're going to gather or experience on this earth. And the verse also says that we'll take hold then of the true life that is truly life, truly life. Here's the final attitude God wants us to have with our money and our wealth, and that is to be godly. To be godly, put God first in my life. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is talking about two masters that we have to choose from this world, and he's saying that either money's going to master you or God's going to be your master, but you can't have it both ways. If what you have or what you want to achieve is taking precedent in your life over God, then he's not your master. You're becoming mastered by something else. And truth is, in a time of economic turmoil like we've been facing in our country, there are two things that are going to happen. Either we're going to become obsessed with protecting the wealth that we've got and getting as much more as we can in any way that we can, or we're going to turn to God and say, God, you're my master, not money. The situation is a molehill, not a mountain to you, and I'm not going to trust money to provide for me. Even I'm going to trust something greater. I'm going to trust you and for you to provide for me. If economic turmoil is part of your life right now, if things are kind of bad with money in your life right now, they're running really tight, and that's why maybe you wrote this on the card. You know, there were different things people wrote. They wrote about things about paying for kids' college as a concern. They wrote about their own financial concerns, all things around that, whatever it is that may have caused you to write that. And even if they become worse before they get better, you've really got two choices. You can panic. You can worry. You can become terrified. None of that's going to help you. Or you can say, God, you're my master, and I know that you're not experiencing economic turmoil. So I'm going to trust you for all my needs. I'm just going to give this over to you. Friend, Solomon was the richest man who ever lived. And when he let his money have him, when he let it rule him, it became his master. And that's what eventually happened to him. And friends, he found that his life, when he was mastered by his wealth, was meaningless and empty. And some of you maybe have been down that same road at some point in your life today. Some of you may remember an old game show that used to be on TV. I remember catching glimpses of it as a kid, and I don't even remember what show it was, but at the end of the game show, the contestant that won, they would put him in this money tank. And there'd be all this cash on the floor, and then they'd get in, they'd close the door, and they'd turn on this air, and it would start blowing all over the place. And as fast as they could, for just a few minutes, they would grasp at every dollar they could, every bill they could, and stuff it in their pockets and in their shirts and in their pants and any place they could to get the money. And then when the time was done, the air would go off, and the rest of the money would fall to the ground, and whatever they got a hold of, they got to keep. You know, some people live their life like that in this world. They got this short time on earth, and they think that it's all about achieving that. And like a frantic person with a few minutes in a money tank, they're trying to grasp every dollar that they can. And they won't find any happiness there. But they're hoping that that's what will bring it. But then if they've achieved it all, they come to the place and they realize, why am I still empty? Because money isn't meant to do that. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 through 21, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where are you placing your heart? Is it in the things of this world? Is it achieving the next plateau in your job? Is it making sure you get that house that you wanted, or that boat that you wanted, or that life that you wanted? Where are you storing up your treasures, or are you storing them up in places that are about eternity? Things that are going to last forever, and how you use it with God. Money will come and go. So smash the molehills that it can create by storing up your treasure in eternal things in Jesus Christ as the master of your life. He will lead you in a life of gratitude, gladness, generosity, and godliness. Who could ask for more? Who could ask for more? Let's pray together. God, I know that there were a lot of reasons why people wrote down money issues on the cards that we handed out on Easter. Lots of different reasons. And I think that most of us would love to be able to walk in and hear a message to tell us how to get more. How can I make it? How can I relieve the stress of having a shortfall, of not having enough? But the truth is there's never enough if that's our perspective. If we want to wipe away this as a worry in our life, we have to shift our whole perspective to know that it never matters how much we have, to know that we love and serve a God that's going to provide for every need that we have, not every greed, but every need that we have. To shift our perspective to say, how can I be glad with what I have? How can I invest in eternal things? How can I be godly with what you've given me? Not worry, not panic, but allow you to be the master in even this area of my life. That's where the molehill gets stomped. It gets wiped out. The worry gets rooted out. And money doesn't become that kind of concern to us ever again. Thank you, God, that you love us, that you provide everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God brought back to my mind this morning when we were doing our worship at 8:30, my great aunt. My great aunt just turned 94 this last week. She was my mom's aunt. She and my great uncle never had children. So as my mom and dad were growing up, not my mom and dad, my mom and her siblings were growing up, she was like a second mom to them. And then when we were growing up, she was like a second mom to us. We were at her house all the time. And it's funny because my aunt is maybe 5 foot. So we'd stand next to each other like Mutt and Jeff. I mean, she was this tiny lady. My uncle, great uncle, died in 1978, and she never remarried. And he was an insurance man, so he had taken care of her well with insurance. And all through the rest of our lives from that point, with my parents as we were growing up, when there was extra need financially, she was there to help provide. And then when we got older and there was extra need, she was there to help provide. When I went through college, every time I had a college bill, some money would come from my great aunt to help pay for that. When I got out on my own, I needed a washer and dryer in the apartment I was renting, and I thought, well, I'll put it on my credit card because payments on a credit card are better than paying coins in a machine. And right after I purchased that, money came from her to pay for the washer and dryer. And she did that for our family. She did that for my mom's siblings' family all those years. And some point along the line, she said to my mom, she said, you know, when I die, there's not going to be any inheritance because I'm using it now. She ended up, they had to sell her house for her to go into the nursing home. She's 94 there. There's nothing left. But she lived her whole life generous while she was alive. What a witness that is for us for how God calls us in our lives. We think about, I have to be secure. I have to hoard it. I have to keep it just in case the rainy day comes. When all in all, God's going to provide for our needs. And why don't we just use it in ways that honor him through our life, so that when we come to life's end, there's not a penny left. It's all been used to bring glory to God in some way. Isn't that be beautiful? Let's go in the name of Jesus, and let's not worry about money anymore.